Proverbs chapter 3. This morning we're beginning a series that will be for about 6 weeks, maybe 7, possibly 8, could be 10, might be 15 or 16. I'm not sure. You can tell how far ahead I plan. I don't like to get too far ahead. But we're going to do a series that's just simply entitled Proverbs, Wisdom for the Family. And here's a preview of where we're heading, not necessarily in this order or by this title, but we're going to be looking at wisdom for singles, those of you who are, let's say, out of high school, but especially those who are a little older will be who it is geared for. Some very special things the book of Proverbs has to say, principles it has for you, wisdom for husbands and wives. And that'll be two separate messages, what Proverbs says about the husband and his responsibility and the wife and her responsibility, and then wisdom for parenting. There's probably more on that in Proverbs than any other topic we'll deal with the family, wisdom for children, and we'll probably then close the series out with simply the wisdom of a disciplined life. And we'll look at what that is. It's kind of an umbrella that covers all of the rest. And these may change somewhat as we go along, but that's kind of maybe possibly where it is right now. My prayer is that in every area of life, your work, school, the church, especially your home, in your neighborhood, that we would live lives characterized by genuine wisdom. I had someone say to me one time something like this. They said, well, Pastor, I didn't get to go to college. I don't have much wisdom. You don't get wisdom in college. All right? You don't get it in college. And we'll see where it comes from. By way of introduction, I want to read Proverbs 3, verses 13 through 18, simply because of its emphasis on wisdom. After the first verse, after verse 13, it begins to give kind of personal qualities to wisdom, and it uses her in referring to wisdom. In fact, 12 times it does that in 6 verses. Proverbs 3, verse 13. How blessed is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. For her, for wisdom's profit, is better than the profit of silver, and wisdom's gain better than fine gold. Wisdom is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire compares with wisdom. Long life is in wisdom's right hand. In wisdom's left hand are riches and honor. Wisdom's ways are pleasant ways. And all her paths, all of wisdom's paths, are peace. Wisdom is a tree of life to those who take hold of her. And happy are all who hold wisdom fast. Father, would you use your word to really open our eyes. And Father, for some who many of these truths they've heard before, may they hear it as if they're hearing it for the first time and show us how possible it is to have read something over and over and yet miss many of the main points. And so I pray that you would open eyes, that you would work in hearts. And Lord, that's the only way anybody's going to be changed. I can't change anybody. The songs we sing can't change anybody, but you can change anybody. And so thank you. Do it now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I suppose that this is not boasting. It's just something that's just true because of something I was challenged with when I was in my mid-20s, actually early 20s. I suppose I've read the book of Proverbs more, probably to a factor of 10, more than any other book of the Bible. You see, there are 31 chapters in Proverbs, just like there are either 30 or 31 days in every month, with the exception of February. And each of the Proverbs, each of those 31 Proverbs, have about 30 verses, some a few more, some a few less. That means if you will give at least 15 minutes, but it may not take quite that long, if you'll give about 15 minutes a day to read through one chapter of Proverbs, then you will read through the entire book of Proverbs 12 times in a year. And I can think of nothing that I have done personally that's been more helpful to my spiritual growth than a regular reading and applying and meditating on the Proverbs. Now, the amazing thing is that as you systematically read through the book of Proverbs, you'll see principles and you will see applications that you missed in the previous 25 times you read them. And it's like God stuck them in there since the last time, because there'll be some things you'll be going through in your life and your family that when you come to that proverb, you say, wow, it's like he wrote that for me. Now, to rightly interpret the book of Proverbs, we must understand what a proverb really is and how proverbs are to be used. There's a lot of abuse in this area, so don't turn me off if I say something that doesn't sound like you've ever heard it exactly that way before, and check it out by the word. The English word proverb comes from a Latin word, proverba, which literal translation is, a proverb is instead of words. And what that means is that a proverb is a short, that's the instead of long words, long treatises. A proverb is a short, concise statement, usually limited to a single sentence. A proverb is really a bite-sized bit of truth. It's truth in a little bite. And yet, it's truth that has a lot of nourishment. Now, most every culture has proverbs. I mean, if you've traveled overseas, they've got proverbs most likely in that group. The Chinese are known for their proverbs. One of my favorite, it's at least attributed as a Chinese proverb. I heard this in a business thing that for pastors of not business, but leadership. And here's a Chinese proverb. He who thinks he is leading and no one is following is just taking a walk. All right, you see that little zing, that little bite-sized piece of truth? I grew up with proverbs like this, and many of you did. Early to bed and early to rise makes one healthy, wealthy, and wise. That's not always true. I got the healthy part. Another familiar proverb that I think is traced back to Benjamin Franklin, whether he actually said it or not, is a penny saved, finish that for me, is a penny earned. Most all of us have heard that. There's a lot of proverbs that are not biblical but are really good. I love this one. This, I guess, is my favorite outside the Bible proverb, and because it's based on the truth of Scripture. It goes like this: he who would not fall ought not walk in slippery places. Boy, you can meditate on that a while. You start walking in slippery places, don't be surprised when you fall. Here's one for single women, all right? I just picked this out. I think I used this a couple of some time ago. This is really good. It is better to marry a man worth $1 million who doesn't have a cent than to marry a man who has $1 million and isn't worth a cent, all right? That's good counsel. Proverbs are valuable. Now the difference between those proverbs that I just read and the proverbs in this book is that God inspired the proverbs that we're going to be looking at. They're inspired by God. And God inspired, wrote down through human instruments, the book of Proverbs to give us practical wisdom to guide our decisions in life. That's the purpose of Proverbs, to give you practical wisdom into bite-sized chunks that can guide your decisions in life. Now, in order that there be no misunderstanding about what I'm going to say in just a minute, I want to preface it by saying something else. And you might wonder where this even comes from and how it even fits into the flow, but hopefully you will see it. I want to make something very, very clear. I believe that the entire Bible, every word of the Bible, is infallible and inerrant, that is, without error. I believe that Every word was inspired by God. The word inspired means literally breathed out by God. And yes, he used men to write down his revelation, but he so closely guided what they wrote that the result is that they wrote the very words of God. I believe that. All of our staff believes that. If not, they wouldn't be on our staff. And I would make that very clear. I wanted to say that because what I'm about to say will, when you first hear it, sound like that this is different. So I wanted to get that out of the way first. So keep that in mind. That's the foundation. Now, Proverbs are often misunderstood. You see, the Bible is much more than just a piece of literature. But the Bible is literature. It is literature. And Proverbs are a special kind of literature. Don't turn me off to hear all I'm going to say. The biggest mistake people make when it comes to Proverbs is interpreting the biblical book of Proverbs as being full of promises. There is a difference between a proverb and a promise, and I'm going to show you that. A biblical proverb is not a promise. It's a proverb. Well, let's take a promise first. What is a promise? A promise involves an obligation, an absolute obligation. A promise, you could describe it like this. A promise says, if A is done, then B will follow. Let me give you an example of a promise in the Bible. Here's a promise, Acts 16:31. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Anyone who savingly believes on Jesus Christ alone has a promise from God that they will be saved. That's a promise. A proverb, on the other hand, has to do with a general, observable principle of life that is usually true. A proverb says, if A is true, then B will generally follow. Now, let me give you an example of how a proverb is not a promise. And you say, well, it sounds like you're watering it down. Well, when I get through with this, you'll see I'm not watering it down. I'm just telling you what a proverb is. I'm not making any of this up. Proverbs 10:27. Let's just look at one example here. Proverbs 10:27. The fear of the Lord adds length to life, but the years of the wicked are cut short. Now, is this a promise that if you fear the Lord, you will have promised of God a long life? Well, is it also a promise that if you're wicked, you'll die young? Is it a promise? You say, well, that's kind of what he's saying, isn't it? Well, it's a proverb. Now listen carefully. Let me give you some examples. What about godly people like David Brainerd, a missionary to the American Indians in the 1700s who gave his life to get the gospel to the Native Americans? And then there's Jim Elliot, the missionary to Ecuador, who died on a beach in Ecuador by at the hand of the unreached people group he was seeking to reach, along with four other missionaries. How about Robert Murray McShane, the great pastor in Scotland in the 1800s, some of the godliest men who ever lived? And one of the things that all three of those have in common is they all died before the age of 30. Or how about the missionary couple, John and Betty Stamm, a godly young missionary couple in China who were martyred in 1934 by the communists. And at their death, John was 27 and Betty Stamm. Betty was 28. So, you see, it's not a promise because here are some people who love the Lord. Here are some people who followed him. And these people died young. Now, let me take the other side of that. Have you ever known any wicked old people? Huh? Have you ever known any wicked old people? Well, we got a good example. How about Hugh Hefner? This evil man opened was the human person responsible the devil used to open the doors to pornography. It's not that it never happened before him, but boy, he opened the doors wide. A stain. I can't even think of bad enough words to describe it, that has caused lives to be given over to pornography and be controlled by it, who were held captive much of their life by sexual lust. And as I said, he's not the only one, but he was a leader, and it's the one you think of. He just died recently. He was 91 years old. 91. So Proverbs, is Proverbs 10:27 in error that I just read? No, it's not in error. It's 100% accurate, because this verse is not a promise. It's a proverb that is generally true. People who lead lives in bondage to sin, like drugs and alcohol and promiscuity, usually, typically, die younger than people who fear God and walk in obedience to His precepts. However, in God's sovereign plan for the sake of the gospel, some godly people die young. And on the other hand, in His sovereign mercy, He grants great sinners a long life, inviting them with what theologians refer to as the general call to repentance and the call to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved from their sin. Now, when making decisions, now watch this, when making decisions for daily life, it is wise to fear the Lord. And when you do, you will not die young from a sinful lifestyle. It's just wisdom. You see the difference between wisdom and a proverb? My favorite definition of a proverb is from Dr. Adrian Rogers. And he said, this is so good because it's so simple. A proverb is a short sentence based on long experience. And that's a good definition, a good description of proverb. Now, here's... You know, the inspired proverbs of Scripture are nuggets of wisdom that God has given us through divine inspiration to show us how to live wisely. That's what a proverb is by definition. And they're as inspired as that passage we read in Acts 16, or as John 3:16, they're as inspired as those, but they're proverbs. I put in your notes a great summary, again, by Dr. Adrian Rogers. He says, so these proverbs are gems of wisdom that are principles meant to be God's guide to living. Remember, they're just that, principles and guides. They're not meant to overrule any special plan that God may have for His saints. They are not meant to be ironclad contracts, but principles and guides. Now, our focus as we go through Proverbs and learn wisdom about living, wisdom for dealing with problems, wisdom for how to deal with troubles that intrude in our life, our focus is true wisdom. What is real wisdom? What does that wisdom look like when it is lived out in the family? And nowhere do we find more about wisdom than we do in the book of Proverbs. The words wisdom and wise are used a total of 114 times in these 31 chapters of Proverbs. Solomon, who was the human instrument that God used to write the book of Proverbs, tells us himself that wisdom is the theme of the book. In Proverbs 1:1-3, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding, to receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity. So, Proverbs are all about wisdom. So the question comes, what is wisdom? Well, that's what we're going to lay out this morning. And then in weeks to come, we will lay out what we learn this morning and apply to different areas of how that wisdom works its way out in family life, in raising children, in being single in a world that's, it's tough being single, and being widowed in a world, and being surrounded by evil, even sometimes within an extended family or whatever it may be. Wisdom for the family. Well, buckle your pew belt. Here we go. We're going to just jump in, and I'm going to talk fast. You're going to listen fast, and we're going to get through this. Let's look, first of all, at the source of wisdom. I think you already know the answer to that, but we need to get what the Scripture says about it. The source of wisdom, true wisdom, biblical wisdom, the kind of wisdom we're talking about, has its source in God, and it has its source only in God. The prophet Daniel said in Daniel 2:20, "Let the name of God be blessed forever and ever, for wisdom and power belong to him." And the sense there is all true wisdom and all true power, ultimate power, belong to him. Now, if we're to have true heavenly wisdom, wisdom in marriage, in raising children, in all of these areas, that wisdom, if it's true wisdom, it has to come from God. God is the source of wisdom. God, the Holy Spirit, is one of his titles, his names, if you will, in Isaiah 11:2 is the Spirit of Wisdom. God the Son, Jesus Christ, is described in 1 Corinthians 1:24 as Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Now, I've got some really good news to tell you. God has clearly told us that if we ask, he will give us wisdom. If we ask. Now, James 1:5 is not a proverb. James 1:5 is a promise. And listen to this promise. But if any of you lacks wisdom, and the context would be as a believer in Christ, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. If you do A, then you will experience B. If you ask of him, he will generously give without reproach wisdom to you. So everything hinges on wisdom, and God says, I got the monopoly on it. I got it all. Ask me, and I'll give it to you. And much of that wisdom is found in the book of Proverbs. So this wisdom is of infinite value in all of life. In business, listen, there's so many principles in doing business and Proverbs. There's principles about how to be reconciled when you're crosswise with someone. There's principles about everything you could imagine dealing with the family. There's so many areas. In fact, by category, it would be every category of all of life is dealt with in the book of Proverbs. And it has God as its source, and it has been revealed in his word, not just in the book of Proverbs, but primarily there. Now, secondly, I want you to see the comparison of wisdom and knowledge. And this is really important because a lot of people think wisdom and knowledge are like just different words for the same thing. It's not. Now, have you ever tried to define wisdom? If somebody says, what is wisdom? If you don't struggle with that, you're making it too simple, because wisdom's kind of hard to narrow down and get it down to just a little bite-sized statement. But that's what we're going to do today. And I'm going to take it right out of Scripture or based upon Scripture. All too often, people confuse wisdom and knowledge. While they're closely related, in fact, they're often used in the same sentence. It talks about knowledge and wisdom and knowledge. But they're not the same thing. So what's the difference between wisdom and knowledge? I want to give you about three statements, maybe four, I think three. And I don't often recommend books from the pulpit, and I'm not even sure you can get this one. It's so old, it's falling apart. The best book I ever read on Proverbs, it's not a commentary really, it doesn't deal with every proverb, but it's a little book, as you can see. If you're not much of a reader, you can say, oh, I like little books. Well, this is a little book, and it's very interesting. It's by Dr. Adrian Rogers, who went to be with the Lord about 2003, and the title is really crummy. I wish he would have called and asked me my opinion about his title, but he didn't know who I was. So the title of the book is God's Way to Health, Wealth, and Wisdom. That almost sounds like the prosperity gospel, and there couldn't be anybody that hated the prosperity gospel more than Adrian Rogers did. And you have to read what his definition is of health and wealth. And then, of course, wisdom is the key. It's got some of the best chapters in it. It's all it's not taking the same approach I am to just the family, but it's great little books. Now, so a lot of what I'm giving you, not all of it, but I kind of wove in some other stuff with it, but some of that came from that little book, and I want you to see how helpful this is. What's the difference? We're talking about a comparison between wisdom and knowledge, all right? Here we go. Knowledge comes by looking around. Wisdom comes by looking up. Let me say that again. Knowledge comes by looking around. Wisdom comes by looking up. Remember what we just said? The source of all wisdom is God Himself, the only source. To put it another way, knowledge comes by study. Wisdom comes from God. Knowledge is the accumulation of facts. Wisdom is the spirit-enabled ability to see those facts from God's perspective and how they fit into God's plan. You don't get wisdom from a textbook. You get wisdom from God through His inspired book we call the Bible. Now, you can certainly get knowledge from a book, or you can get knowledge from another person. But true wisdom is always grounded. It may come through another person, but its source is grounded in the Scriptures because the Scriptures are inspired of God and wisdom comes from God. Now here's the second little comparison. Knowledge that is generally accepted as being true changes over time. Genuine wisdom remains the same. Wisdom never changes. What is called knowledge so-called, or science so-called, it says in one place in the New Testament, that often changes. What passes as knowledge today will seem ridiculous tomorrow. I'm going to make a prediction. I won't be around to gloat when it happens because it'll probably be past my lifetime. But I'm going to make a prediction. Within 100 years of today, people, even godless people, atheist people, will look back on evolution and say, how could a whole generation been so dumb to believe anything like that? That doesn't have anything to do with the message. Anyway, we're just talking about how, quote, knowledge, what's accepted is knowledge changes. But let me give you a couple of examples. In 1943, Thomas Watson, who was the chairman of IBM, said this: I think there is a world market for about 5 computers. That's the chairman of IBM. Ken Olson, who was president of Digital Equipment Corporation, which was a big corporation, said this in 1977. Quote, there is no reason for any individual to have a computer in their home. Sometimes I tend to agree with that, okay? That's man's knowledge. But true wisdom from God, never changes, because God never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now remember, wisdom has its source in God, and we read in Malachi 3:6, for I, the Lord, do not change. In a time when, quote, knowledge, what's accepted as knowledge, is constantly changing, God says, I don't change. Therefore, since wisdom comes from me, wisdom doesn't change. Wisdom is the same. Here's another one. The ability to gain knowledge is based on one's IQ. The ability to gain wisdom is based on one's walk with God. Oh, that's good. That's good. Since wisdom comes from God, IQ has nothing to do with gaining true wisdom. And I, for one, am really glad about that. Many times, now listen carefully, many times the custodian with a high school diploma who is cleaning the university library has more wisdom than the professor who's in the library with 2 PhDs with a bunch of books spread all around him, learning more and going deeper in quantum physics. Many times, if that custodian was born again, if that custodian was made right with God and can know God and speak with God through prayer, and the PhD quantum physics expert does not know God, then the custodian has infinitely more wisdom and access to all wisdom that the professor has none of. I hope you're kind of getting the difference here. Our ability to gain wisdom and live by wisdom is dependent upon our relationship with God and our intake of His Word. And no part of His Word is more wisdom concentrated than the book of Proverbs. This book is filled with wisdom. Proverbs especially focuses on wisdom, and all wisdom is from God. Those who are not rightly related to God have no access to true wisdom. That is why some people with incredibly high IQs can do and say some of the dumbest things. They don't have wisdom. They don't have wisdom. That's why 1 Corinthians 2:14, this verse is confusing to a lot of people, but listen to 1 Corinthians 2:14. And what I've just shared is why we see that's true. It says, the man without the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, which is wisdom, for they're foolishness to him. And he cannot understand them because they're spiritually discerned. You can't go and say, Mr. Quantum Physics Professor, anybody home, what is wrong with you? Why don't you see this wisdom? He can't see it he trips over wisdom for the same reason a blind person trips over a curb. They can't see it. He has no access to it. As 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, he cannot understand it because he comes from God and he doesn't know God. And by the way, there are some people who are experts in quantum physics who love God and know him. I'm not picking on quantum physics guys. Don't write me an email. All right. Let's look then. We've looked all around it. Let's look at the definition of wisdom. We're going to try to define it, and it's kind of difficult, but here we go. And remember, this is setting us up for some real practical stuff in the family that we're going to be looking at in the weeks to come. We've shown that wisdom sources God, but let's look a little more closely at exactly what we mean by wisdom. The most basic definition of wisdom, as it's used in Proverbs, is the ability to see everything from God's perspective. Because you see, God has all wisdom. So when we can see incidents, circumstances, choices, whatever it may be, problems, when we see it from God's perspective, we're going to see it with wisdom. I have wisdom when I see everything that God causes, everything that God allows, when I see it as He sees it. Not as what it feels like or what other people are telling me, but as God sees it. Now, while that's a good general definition, let's get a little more specific. By general definition, the ability to see everything from God's perspective. That's wisdom. Let's get a little more specific. Wisdom is the God-given ability to choose the best means to accomplish God's ends. That's a part of wisdom also. To put it another way, wisdom is the God-given ability to choose the best goals and the best means to meet those goals. Or to put it another way, wisdom is the God-given ability to make proper application of knowledge and understanding. And I think that's probably the best definition of all. Wisdom is the God-given ability to make proper application of knowledge and understanding. You see, knowledge is the accumulation of facts. Understanding is seeing how those facts fit together. And wisdom is the God-given ability to apply that knowledge and understanding to accomplish God's desired ends or goals. And in here, we're going to see how knowledge and understanding and then God's wisdom helps meet the goal of meeting family needs, of meeting the needs in the place where God has put you at this stage of your life. Now, let's look at the beginning of wisdom. That you say, well, that should have been first. No, you wouldn't have appreciated it if we dealt with the beginning in the beginning of this message. So let's look at the beginning of wisdom. Since God is the source of wisdom, the beginning of wisdom would involve a proper attitude toward and proper relationship with God. That only makes sense. Proverbs 9:10 says it. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Now, there is no godly wisdom apart from the fear of the Lord. One of the phrases you will find all the way through the book of Proverbs is that little phrase, the fear of the Lord. He who fears the Lord. Now, I set out one time to do a series. One of the things I do to challenge myself is that I find things in the Scripture that I can't really understand, and I get up and announce I'm going to preach a series on it. That's not every series, but I do that. You know why? It's because it pushes me. Because it's kind of like I get into it and I think, this is too hard. I'm going to go into something else I can understand a little better. So if I say, I remember in my first church, I had no clue whatsoever about end times. In the seminary I went to, they taught all kind of different stuff and didn't really teach much of anything about it. And I had no clue. So I was in this little church running about 50, and we averaged 6 on Wednesday night in what we call prayer meeting. And I got up and announced on Sunday morning that starting the next Wednesday night, we were going to go verse by verse to the book of Revelation. And when I went home, I thought, what have I done? I don't have a clue. I spent about 3 times more time working on my Wednesday night service than I did on Sunday morning and Sunday night. And I'm certainly not saying I've got it all together, but I'm saying by the time that year or so rolled by, And those people would come, and when the crowds began to grow and grow and grow, because they didn't know any more than I did about it, and every week I'd tell them, and sometimes we'd have a question and answer session, they'd say, Pastor, explain to me this, and I'd say, well, we're going to get to that at a later time, so I'll just handle it when we get to it. I didn't have a clue how to answer them. Sometimes we do that way with wisdom. Since God is the source of wisdom, we're going to run across things in Proverbs that really we have to really seek out the Lord and look in different places. I've heard people talk about Proverbs like it's a simple little book of little nice little sayings and so forth. The book of Proverbs is one of the deepest books in all the Bible and one of the most difficult books in all the Bible. But here's what I want you to see. The beginning of wisdom, since it starts with God, then It has to do with the fear of God. See, since he's the source, there must be a fear of God. So what is the fear of God? What is the fear of God? I got off on that rabbit trail a minute ago. What I was about to say was I didn't understand that, and so I announced I was going to preach a series on the fear of God, and I didn't have a clue. And from the time I got through, just out of not wanting to be embarrassed by looking like an idiot, you work hard and you pray hard and say, help me, Lord, I don't know what I believe, much less telling these people. This was years ago. And I was shocked when I really found out what the fear of God really is. I put a little definition in your, you can't get all these great concepts down into a little line, but this is the best I can do. The fear of the Lord is a reverential, worshipful awe. A-W-E, all of his holiness and his majesty and awareness that everything I say and do and think is open and exposed before him. That's the fear of the Lord. Yeah, I've heard people make statements. They'll say, and we talk about the fear of the Lord. It's not talking about fear. Well, yes, it is. He's talking about more than that, but I fear God. I feared my dad too, and I love my dad. But I knew what happened. He never had to spank me but about 3 times, and that was enough to do me. And I loved my father, but I feared my father. I'm not as an adult, but I'm talking about when I was a kid. And so the fear of the Lord is a fear of his discipline and the awareness. You say, but isn't God love? Yes, he's love. But you can't just go pick out one of God's attributes, and that's all you talk about. God is love, and that needs to be expressed. But God is also a holy God. And so there is this fear of God, this respect. You say, well, it's respecting him. It involves that. But it's the awareness that I've got to give an account. Even as one of his children, I've got to give an account for what I say, what I think, what I do. Do you know that almost every revival that swept across the land, there was this renewal of the fear of the Lord? And he says in Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's the place we start from. When we come to God recognizing he is God, and we have this reverential awe of him, and we ask him and we look to him for wisdom, he gives that wisdom, but we're not flippant about it. The fear of the Lord is a fear of his discipline and the awareness that I must give an account to him for all that I say, do, or think. Wisdom, then, is the application of the fear of God to life and life's decisions. I want to make the right decision because I deeply stand in awe and respect, but also in fear of God. The enemies of wisdom. This one is going to be one we'll deal with a lot, and I can't go in depth on any of these, but I want to just lay them out to you so you'll see. This is really just kind of jumping all around the book of Proverbs is what I'm doing this morning. So you begin to see what's coming, and then we'll take specific subjects as the weeks go by. One of the most valuable parts of Proverbs is when Solomon, under the inspiration of God, it's when he warns us of the enemies of wisdom, the things that rob us of wisdom. So we're going to spend a lot of time on this through the next several weeks. What I want you to see is just two things that rob us of wisdom. And one is unconfessed sin. Proverbs 28:13, he who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. Unconfessed sin robs believers of wisdom. My wife used to say, when you'd see somebody going off into sin and doing all this, she just had a little saying. She said, sin short circuits the brain. And it really does. Sin short circuits your way of thinking. Sin it robs us of wisdom. So we make non-wise changes, unwise changes and decisions. Actually, harbored sin in the life of the believer, it shuts off wisdom because we're now out of fellowship with God. I'm talking about believers. When wisdom is withheld, then Christians start looking like unbelievers. Now, if you're truly a Christian, unconfessed sin will not continue. I've heard people say, I've been a disobedient, rebellious Christian for 35 years and I'm coming back to the Lord. No, you're just coming to know the Lord. Believe me, nobody goes 35 years in rebellion against the holy God. That's the dumbest thing I ever heard, and just very unwise. No, listen, if you really belong to him, you can harden your heart for a while, and you can decide to go your own way, even as God's child, but that won't last long, because you know what? He loves you too much to leave you that way. He loves you dearly. He loves you more than you could ever comprehend, and he's not going to let you go on like that. And so he brings us then into discipline. Proverbs 3, verse 12, because the Lord disciplines those he loves. See, it's a function of his love. As a father, the son delights in. The son he delights in. That word translated disciplines, when it says he disciplines his son, means to reprove, to correct. To put it in country language that a lot of you won't understand, but some will. When God's children sin and choose to conceal their sin, God's love moves him, motivates him to take us to the woodshed. And if you don't know what that means, that's where in the old country days, that's where you got your spankings from. He takes us to the woodshed to chasten and whip and discipline. I've been to God's woodshed. It ain't no fun, and you're not going to stay there long. You won't stay there long. 30 years? Are you kidding me? 30 minutes is too long. Unconfessed sin robs us of wisdom. An unguarded heart will likely have a whole message on how to guard your heart. Listen to Proverbs 4:23. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Sin starts in the heart before it results in a sinful act. The action is a function of an unguarded heart. A guarded heart deals immediately with sinful desires and does not allow them to get a foothold. An unguarded heart will always result in sin, which cancels wisdom. And then back to the first one, if we don't confess our sins and repent, then we lose the connection to wisdom. Proverbs talks about a perverse heart and a proud heart and a wicked heart. Those are different words for unguarded hearts. And Proverbs also speaks of an understanding heart and a sound heart and a merry heart of those who are walking with God. Perhaps, I'm going to just throw this in and we will spend some time on this, though it won't be to the depth that we probably need to do it a later time, but the most damaging scourge, notice I didn't say one of, the most damaging scourge in our land is a sin that has the greatest, the sin that has and does the most damage of any other sin is pornography. And it's it comes into an unguarded heart. And we're going to deal with this later, but let me just say this sin doesn't, the sin of pornography does not start with your eyes. It starts with an unguarded heart. There are other enemies that we will deal with in this series, but the primary two for believers are unconfessed sin and an unguarded heart. Well, the primary way to wisdom, and I'll close with this. The primary way to wisdom will not surprise you. It's through the Scriptures, through supplication or prayer, and through the Savior. Now watch carefully and I'll wrap it up. I want to introduce this, so we'll be spending time on this every week. First of all, the primary way to wisdom is through the Scriptures. The Bible is filled with wisdom. Proverbs, yes, that's the focus of Proverbs, but wisdom is all through every Bible, all through every book of the Bible. Leviticus is a book of wisdom. Revelation is a book of wisdom. God reveals His wisdom primarily through His Word. Proverbs 2:2, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. And that word incline means the sharpening and fine-tuning of your hearing, your listening for wisdom. The Lord is saying to us, tune into My Word, and I'll show you wisdom. The Word of God conveys the wisdom of God, and there is no wisdom apart from the Word, and it is from the Word of God that we get a proper perspective of our world and our circumstances, especially our trials. It's from the Word we get a perspective of our work and what part it has in our life, of our past, and what has happened to our past, what's happening in the future, and so much more. So, the Scriptures. Secondly, what's the way to wisdom? Secondly, it's through supplication, through prayer. Proverbs 2:3. For if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. And he's talking here, to cry was used of crying out in prayer. He says when you lack wisdom, you cry out to God. You pray, God, give me wisdom. And in every trial, every perplexing circumstance, we recognize wisdom when we cry out in prayer, in supplication, saying, Lord, show me what to do. Show me what to do. Stay in the book of Proverbs. Stay in the Word. He will give you wisdom. And then not only is it the Scriptures and supplication, but from the Savior. We read in 1 Corinthians 1:24, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Jesus is wisdom in a person. He is the personification of wisdom. 1 Corinthians 1:30, Jesus Christ, who became to us wisdom from God. The way to deepen in wisdom is to deepen in your walk with Jesus Christ, to see your life as united with Him. You're in union with Christ. You are in Christ Jesus. Allow Him to fill you so that you, through His Holy Spirit who lives in you, so you can begin to see everything from God's perspective. Even bad things, even cancer, the death of a loved one, even losing a job, whatever it may be. Oh, that we could be a church known for pursuing wisdom. Not that we think we're smarter than other people. It's not having to do with your IQ. Remember, it's not your IQ. That we could be a church pursuing wisdom in every area, and especially wisdom for our families.